our theme verses. Let's review these in Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4, we read here, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he," that is Jesus, "saith unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Follow me, the Lord says. And then in John 21, and we're going to come to this account, going through the scriptures and seeing about the life of the Apostle Peter. This is after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's dealing with our brethren. Peter says, "I'm going fishing. I'm going back to something that I know about and that I'm comfortable with. This calling of the Lord is just not making me comfortable. I'm going fishing." They say, "We're going with you." The Lord appears to them, deals with them. And we see here in verse 21 where we read, "Peter seeing him, saith to Jesus," the scripture is talking about him looking and considering John the apostle, saith to Jesus, "Lord, what shall this man do?" Beckoning to John. Jesus saith unto him, unto Peter, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." I have for him what I want him to do, Peter, and I have what I want you to do. Follow thou me, the title of our study, the life of the Apostle Peter. In the account of Peter's life in the scriptures, is a testimony to us that there is help and hope for you and me. Okay, our Lord deals with Peter in many ways. He calls him, he brings him along, and we're going to see this man changed by our Lord. From one of John the Baptist's disciples, he's going to be changed from one of the John the Baptist's disciples to an apostle and a struggling disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to a converted disciple of our Savior. We're going to see here as we look to the Scriptures and look to the Gospels and beyond the chronological order and how we're taking the Gospels and seeing how they parallel together. The Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they're fairly well paralleled and deal with the same period of time. Then the Gospel of John starts at the beginning of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry, and then is a real magnifying glass into the latter part of the Lord's ministry. And so we'll see that, and we're seeing that as we study this. Also, we're seeing milestones between the Gospels, different things that occur in three of them or all four of them that gives us tying points between the Gospels. And so there's much to be learned and things that we can be helped in studying the Scriptures, knowing more about the ministry of our Lord, and learning about our brother's life and our Lord's dealing with him. Sunday, we took a look about not making contracts with the Lord. Peter asked, "What do we have?" Okay, and we took a look at that, and we need to not make deals or make bargains with the Lord. We just need to obey him and follow him. What the Lord says, that's what you and I need to do. The Lord is going to take care of us and do for us greater than what we could even imagine. Tonight, we want to take a look here in Mark 11. So turn to Mark 11, and we see this about the fig tree. And as in years past, I haven't understood the application of this passage. I think it is a thing that's is indeed figurative in that it tells about the Lord's opinion in dealing with the nation of Israel. I think that that's what it's all about. I think it really speaks to that, more of the opinion of that, and what the Lord calls all of mankind and called his nation to do is have faith in him. And see, Israel went away from the Lord. They went away from the word of the Lord because they didn't have faith in the Lord. They didn't believe what he said. They didn't believe that what the Lord said was really, really so. And Lord willing, as we get into some study of some of the major prophet in the Old Testament, Lord willing, we're going to see how the Lord rebukes his nation for that very thing. God has spoken, and they say, "No, you know, that's not right. That's not true. That's not really so." And the Lord said, "I said so it is. I said that it is. Thus saith the Lord." So here in Mark chapter 11, let's read this here. Verse number 12, the Lord Jesus has entered into, has triumphantly, and we need to see this, to understand this passage. The Lord Jesus has made his triumphant entry. He's cleansed the temple once again. He said unto them that bought and sold animals and exchanged money, it's written that my house should be called of all nations a house of prayer, and you've made it a den of thieves. The Lord said that. It also says in the scripture that he wouldn't suffer anybody to carry anything through the temple. Now, I think that's a fine testimony that our Lord Jesus Christ is no wimp. But he made a scourge of cords, and he's done this twice. He's done this on two occasions, this being the second. And he's driven those money changers out. And you know how it is. I mean, you see the bank or the money transporters show up at a store. They're usually armed, all right? Brinks and Wells Fargo and they come to the bank, they get the loot, they bring the loot to the bank, they take the loot to the store, the money, right, the currency, back and forth. They're armed. Well, these money changers would be no different. They're exchanging the money from all the regions around the Mediterranean of the people that are coming there to worship in Jerusalem, and they're taking their money and exchanging it for the temple money, because the temple money is the only money that's accepted. Plus, then they're selling animals for sacrifices. And the Lord kicks them all out and dumps all that money on the floor of the temple and pushes all that stuff out of the way. And nobody, according to the scriptures, nobody challenges him. And then he goes back out to Bethany. So then the next day, and so he's made his triumphant entry and he's done this in the temple. You remember how it's been with Jesus? The way it's been with the Lord Jesus, he says, don't tell anybody that I've brought your daughter back to life. Don't tell anybody about what you saw, Moses and Elijah and my glory on the Mount of Transfiguration until I'm raised from the dead. Jesus, and the brother brought it out during our last revival services, and it's so, Jesus has always taken a low key about things. He's never looked to have any worship towards him. But as he makes that triumphant entry, and the crowd is crying, Hosanna, and they've taken their clothes and put it on the foal of the donkey that's never been ridden on, and then they take their clothes and lay them in the way, and then they take palm leaves and lay them in the way, Jesus is not saying, hey, y'all stop that. It was rather the religious elite of the day that said, Master, tell your disciples to hush this up. Why? Because they thought it was blasphemy. And Jesus said what? If they don't, the rocks are going to cry out. Jesus, he's doing differently than he's ever done before. You know why? Because he is the King. Now, he's come first as Redeemer and Messiah, but honor, glory, worship, and praise is due him. And you know what? He doesn't shut anybody down on doing it. And maybe in time future, or maybe the Lord will lead one of the brethren to touch on it in time, but that trip from where the Lord gets on the foal and rides into Jerusalem, it's not like 100 yards. It could well be a couple miles around the southern part, over to Bethany, Bethpage, wherever it is over there. Remember, the Lord instructed them, go to the corner of this place, and you'll find this donkey and her foal tied there. The foal's never been ridden on, and you go get it and bring it back to me. Bethany and Bethpage is, if my memory serves me correctly, mile and a half, 2 miles away. And so, can you imagine? I mean, the Lord, I don't think it was at a trot that he was riding the foal. It was just at a lope. Whatever the little foal would do, I take it, following along with its mother, our Lord Jesus was riding on it. And it wasn't that there was like, 12 people out there. There was all kinds of people. Because remember what time it is. It's coming on to Passover. About 3-4 days away. There's gobs of people. And you know what? They hear that out there outside of the city, and they see the tumult of it. They see Jesus of Nazareth riding on this foal and coming in there, and they lay palm branches and their clothes in the way all the way in as the Lord rides all the way to the temple. And he gives great sanction to it. You know what? He's due that. He is due that praise. Hosanna. Save, Lord. That's what that means. And they say, they declare there that blessed is he that comes comes as the son of David and in the name of the Father, in the name of God. Okay? So now the next day, was Jesus received by the nation? Well, the common people received him and they rejoiced. There were many there that rejoiced, but again, those the leadership and the Herodians, the Sadducees, the scribes, Pharisees, lawyers for the most part, they didn't like it. They didn't like it. They didn't like somebody having that kind of worship. They didn't like someone having that kind of power. Verse 12, Mark 11, 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, see, it seems like where he's stationed, who else is out at Bethany? I think it's Simon. It's Simon the leper that the Lord eats at his house. It tells there in the other Gospels. And also we see that Lazarus and his sisters are out there, right? So the Lord's stationed outside of Jerusalem for these handful of days. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves. Listen, for the time of figs was not yet. Okay, so very clear. It's not a time when there would be fruit on it. Yet the Lord was hungry and expected there to be fruit on it. Early in the Lord's ministry, as he preached, there's an account, I think it's in this same book, where they said that the Lord Jesus was beside himself. They said, Lord, come in here and eat. Come in here. But he's so busy ministering and healing and preaching and preaching his gospel and the glad tidings of the good news that he brings. And they said, lo, he's beside himself. Is the Lord beside himself? No, the Lord's never been beside himself. He's not beside himself now, as the Scripture says and as we might think. It's not time for there to be figs. And we know, I mean, we just know historically that the Passover, the time of the Lord's crucifixion, is indeed in the spring. And so it's late enough in the spring for there to be leaves having sprouted from the winter, because the weather over in the Middle East and there in Israel is about the same timing as ours. And so he's not beside himself. He knows that there's no fruit on there. But he's going to make a statement. And I think he's making a statement indeed about the nation that he's come to. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets that are sent unto thee. How many times would I have gathered you together like a hen gathers his chicks under her wings, and ye would not? You don't know the things that belong to you in this day. It should have been that Israel as a whole received the Savior. And they say, well, that makes things kind of complicated. How would Jesus be crucified and killed? You know, the Lord can take care of all that. Israel should have been right. But she wasn't. So he comes to this fig tree. And Jesus answered and said unto it, verse 14, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. Verse 15. And they come to Jerusalem, and Jesus went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold and bought in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves, and would not suffer that any man should carry any vessel through the temple. And he taught, saying unto them, is it not written, my house shall be called the house of all nations, the house of called of all nations, the house of prayer? That ye've made it a den of thieves. So indeed, this is day two after his triumphant entry. And the scribes and the chief priests heard of it and sought how they might destroy him, for they feared him, because all the people was astonished at his doctrine. And when even was come, he went out of the city. And in the morning, so they go back to Bethany, we take it. And in the morning, okay, day three, triumphant entry, again the casting out of the money changers on this day and the cursing of the fig tree. And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, you know, Mark has found out in the day that he's written his gospel, and of course by the inspiration of the Lord and the guiding of the Holy Spirit of God, but he remembers and is told, he remembers being told, or maybe even being there, that Peter said, "Lord, look at the fig tree." Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." I take that tree has been so dried up in 24 hours or so that you could take it for use it for firewood. Israel, the nation. She is the Lord's nation. But in her state and in her condition, she's sure not good for much, is she? She should be the nation above all nations that should be praising and worshiping God. She should have been the nation that received the Messiah. But she's a mess. And she's far from God. She's like this fig tree, I believe. And the Lord several times refers to the nation of Israel like a fig tree. And the next thing that we're going to take a look at in Peter's life and the apostles' life that they see, the Lord's going to refer to Israel as a fig tree. And the things coming on and going about. Peter, calling to remember, saith unto him, "Master, behold the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." And Jesus answering saith unto them, "Have faith in God. You, my disciples, my apostles, my children that I've saved and put in my church, you have faith in God. Believe Him in everything that He says. Hearken unto Him in everything that He says to do. Believe Him and hearken unto Him in everything that He says to not do. And you hang on His every word and you believe and you trust in Him, in your salvation, your calling, and these things that are going to come to pass." Remember, Jesus has not died yet. Have faith in God. They're sure not having faith in God in Israel. The scribes and the lawyers and the teachers, the commentators have taken the Word of God and they've made it something that it is not. They've made a way of religion that's in Israel that where the people have been confused. What is it that the Lord says unto the lawyers? I think it's to the lawyers. He says, "Woe unto you, you hypocrites. You don't go into the kingdom of God yourself. And you prevent anybody and everybody that's looking to go into. Woe unto you." I mean, that's pretty sharp, but that's the truth. They've taken the good word of God, the good call of God, the salvation of God, and they've turned it into the doctrine of men. They've taught for the doctrine of God the teachings of men, the commentary of men. For verily, verse number 23, I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, what mountain would he be talking about? Well, it's probably Olives, isn't it? I mean, she's right there as they're heading into Jerusalem. She's right there on the right hand. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Verse 24, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them and ye shall have them. And when you stand praying, we've looked at this recently, forgive. And if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. We turn over here to Matthew 21 and read this same account. And there is a difference here, and we don't need to be troubled by the difference. We're just seeing more, a wider view of that, and that's the reason that the Lord's given us the Gospels that He has. In Matthew 21, verse 18, "And now in the morning, as He returned into the city, He hungered," day two, "and when He saw the fig tree in the way, He came to it. When He saw a fig tree in the way, He came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward evermore," forever. "And presently the fig tree withered away." You notice that? Matthew doesn't tell us it's not the time of the figs. Mark does. But Matthew tells us that that tree started withering right now. You know, each of us, if you've done any weed eating or lawn mowing or anything like that, especially if you're like me and not good at it, you've probably barked a tree with your weed eater around the bottom. And then over the course of weeks and months, especially if it's a young tree, it dies. But it takes a while, doesn't it? Or even sometimes what folks will do to kill a tree, we learned this in school, right? If you take the bark off of a tree all the way around it, you'll kill it, right? Learned that in school, because that's where the sap runs. And so we know that from even our childhood. And then found a tree, got a knife, found a tree, sapling, tried it. Sure enough, it died, didn't it? But it didn't die in a day, did it? Didn't die in a week. It did die, but it took it time. This tree, when the Lord cursed it, it is immediately withering away. And then when they come back the next day, Peter comments about how it is so withered away. I figure the thing's dry for firewood, like the sap is gone. Israel's rejected the Lord, hadn't she? Israel's rejected the Lord, hasn't she? Can she prosper rejecting the Lord? Can the people of God prosper and be blessed rejecting the Lord? You know, we need to remember that. You and I need to remember that. If we reject our Lord, we reject His Word, we reject His teaching, we reject His way, we cannot prosper. And I'm not talking about physically, because we know that that's the case, but I tell you what, the most important thing is spiritually. We cannot prosper. You know, it's kind of like in this that the Lord says that this way of Israel, and remember, Israel went into captivity because she disobeyed God. And even though she was blessed to go back after 70 years, she was weak. Nothing like it was before. And then over time, she continued to disobey and go away from God and serve other gods or let her heart get cold. And now she's occupied by Rome. She can hardly move without the Romans taking exception to it. And now the Savior, the Redeemer, has come. And as a nation, especially from the standpoint of the leadership, what was it that we read in the previous passage over there in Mark? The leadership is looking for a way to destroy Him. They will not prosper. They are going to dry up. How soon the fig tree is withered away, verse 20. Verse 21, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain," and could have been olives that he pointed to, "Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done." You know, our Lord Jesus is going to set His feet on olives, and she's going to cleave in half, maybe even four pieces, four quadrants. "And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer unto God, faith in the Lord, believing, ye shall receive." heard a brother recently, and he said, you know, I don't believe this passage is talking about the removing of a physical mountain, but mountains in our lives. You know, and I don't want to rail on the brother in any way, but you know what? You know what I think this passage means? That's for the glory of God, if olives needs to be moved, and we pray that olives would be moved and cast over there into the Mediterranean or up in Galilee or down in the Dead Sea, if it's to the glory of God, it'll be. And you know what? We do have mountains in our life. And we need to pray to our Lord, and we take all the passages, we try to take all the passages, all the scriptures that speak about such. A brother recently, in this past year, brought about a prayer and how it is with prayer. And, you know, we need to seek to pray in the will of God. But you know what? You and I don't know the will of God. But we desire that the Lord, the Spirit, would move within us that we might pray according to the will of God. Then we've got what we desire. And you know what? It's not wrong for us to desire what we desire that's good and honoring to the Lord. Not wicked and sinful things. Not like James says, praying for things that we can consume upon our own lust. Let's not take the stuff God blesses us with and sin against Him with it. Think about that. The Lord blesses us with things of life, and then we take it and use it to sin against Him. Let's not do that. We won't prosper. We won't prosper up. We won't prosper at all. And you know what? We can get so far along. We can get so far along in things, backslidden, cold, indifferent. As a person, as a family, as a church, as a nation, as a region, a state, a nation, we can, I believe indeed, get so far along, God says, that's enough. You see it in the Scriptures. And I think that's what this is about the fig tree. The Lord says, this is enough. You know what's going to happen when Jesus dies on the cross of Calvary? So many things are going to happen. He's going to suffer on the cross of Calvary. He's going to die. He's going to give His life. And the veil of that temple is going to rent by the Spirit and power of God from the top to the bottom. Judaism's done. Jesus has fulfilled it. The priesthood is out of business. You know what? The keys of the kingdom. The keys of the kingdom have been taken during the Lord's ministry. They've been taken. The keys of the kingdom of God have been taken from the nation of Israel and given over to His church. You want to know about God? You want to know about the Word of God? You go find the Lord's church, and that's where you can find out about God. Israel's withered up, isn't she? And you know what? It's sad. It's sad. But the Lord won't put up with wickedness and sin and disobedience forever, will He? But you, my children, my disciples, my apostles in my church, you, as Israel has not had faith in God, you have faith in God. Oh, you won't have a big temple. And as the Lord's churches, you won't have a headquarter city. It won't be like it was in the nation that I had ordained it to be. You'll have my word. You'll have my commission. You'll have my two ordinances. And you'll go to fulfill my commission around this world. You know what? You're going to need to have faith in God in that. Because you're not going to have Jerusalem to come back to and be encouraged. And you're not going to have the temple to come back in and worship. You know what? I've built a temple and a house out of you. Have faith in God. And as you need help and as you look to fill this calling, as you need strength to obey me, as you need understanding about what to do and when, you ask. You ask. You ask in faith, believing that you'll receive it, and I'll help you. And I'll give you what you need. Great lessons there in the fig tree. Do you want to be a fig tree dried up and cursed by the Lord? I don't want to be. I don't want to be. I want to be used by the Lord. I don't want to be afraid. But if I am afraid, I sure want to be obedient and have courage from the Lord. You know, He'll give us courage. He'll give us utterance from His Word. He'll give us understanding. See, all the things that we need, the Lord will give it to us, won't He? He's able. He's able. So may our Lord help us. May our Lord help us in these things.